Good morning. I'm going to turn my Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Would encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. Philippians chapter 1. We'll spend all of our time in the book of Philippians. It's good to see everybody that are here and online as well. I want to thank Daryl and the guys that have been working tirelessly to try to figure out our mics. And so I know we're still having some bumps along the road on that, but I appreciate all their hard work on that. Daryl put high energy batteries in my mic this morning, so they're supposed to last for a long time. So I think I could preach for a long time this morning. But Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to continue a series that I started last Sunday night of just going through the book of Philippians. And I'm excited about that series. And my plan is to just do that on Sunday mornings, or if I'm preaching on Sunday nights, to do that on Sunday nights. So I hope everyone is streaming and following. We'll follow along with this series. Last week, we just really focused in on the first couple of verses of Philippians chapter 1. And then we went to the other chapters and tried to sum up those chapters. But if you haven't had a chance to hear that sermon, basically what Paul says in this entire book is four things about Jesus. That Jesus is my purpose, Jesus is my pattern, Jesus is my prize, and Jesus is my provision. And as we read through the book of Philippians, we see that Christ was the passion of Paul's life. And he wanted to get that across to the brethren at Philippi. And that's why he said in Philippians chapter 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. We talked about how as Christians we have two addresses. We have a physical address. We are at Vestavia or at Birmingham. But ultimately, we are in Christ. And being in Christ makes all the difference in the world. Now today, as we begin to really dive into chapter 1, I want us to notice just how Paul was passionate about Christ. I want you to see that Paul was passionate about the church as well. Because when you read the book of Philippians, you can't help but be impressed with how much Paul loved the church, how much he loved the church at Philippi, even despite her problems. And you know, you don't have to go very far to find problems in a local church. In fact, sometimes you can see some things right inside the bulletin. Some of my favorites were the preacher will preach his farewell message, after which the song leader will lead us and break forth with joy. Or for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Or I like the church sign that said, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. You know, churches can be a good place at times to maybe find mistakes. Or churches, consequently, can be a place where there can be some critics. And you'll find people who can be critical of the church because of problems in the church. And you might run across someone, or you might have said this at some point in time, to say that, you know, I love Jesus. I want to follow Jesus, but I just don't get the whole church thing. There's too many problems in the church. But my question or response to that would be, is how are you going to love Jesus and not love what Jesus loves? You see, when you read the book of Philippians, if you look in chapter 4 at verse 1, you can find a man who is in love with Christ's church. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my crown and joy. And so we see this relationship that Paul had with the Philippian church. Even in the midst of adversity, they had this fellowship and this love with one another. They were very dear to Paul. And of course, as Paul writes this at a time in prison. And it's amazing to me that Paul is giving instruction and Paul is giving comfort even in the midst of his difficult circumstance. But also what I find amazing is that in Acts chapter 16, if you turn back to Acts chapter 16, this is the account of where Jesus or where Paul starts this church or plants this church in Philippi. And remember that started with the women who were down by the river praying. And also we see this great earthquake and the Philippian jailer and his house is saved. But this started in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were thrown in prison and they were beaten.
But yet when they were released in Acts chapter 16, I think this gives us an idea of the love that Paul had for this church. It says in verse 40, when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I mean, here were Paul and Silas, the ones who had suffered persecution. And yet they're the ones making sure that they go back to this church. They see the brothers and they encourage them and they comfort them. And I'm reminded then of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 25, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's why I say you have to love what Jesus loves. And this was Paul. Paul loved Christ's church. And you think about all the things that the Apostle Paul experienced and all the problems and difficulties that he had to deal with. And you can see this as he writes letters to various churches with problems in the New Testament. Yet Paul was in love with the church, and especially he was in love with his church at Philippi. And I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1, what he says about that. I just want to read Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 1 and we will go through verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure or sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, when you read through the New Testament, you see that your relationship with Christ brings about a relationship with the children of God. That when we become a Christian, we strive to become like Christ. But there's also a sense in which we become a belonger. That is, that we belong to the family of God. And that we plug ourselves into the local church and we become a part of the family. And really what I'm saying is that Christianity is more than just a private transaction. And I recognize that my salvation is up to me and how I respond to the gospel. But sometimes we'll hear phrases about a personal relationship with Jesus. And I recognize that I can't save you and you can't save me. But Christianity is more than just a personal relationship. It is about other believers and Christians within the local body. But some might think, well, there's the problem. There's the problem right there. I want to have this relationship with Jesus, but you know, I've tried church or I've been there and there's just too many problems. Or there's just too many hypocrites in the church. Well, I will say to that you'll never find the perfect church. And you'll never find the perfect church because churches are full of people just like me. Churches are full of people just like you. So you're never going to find the perfect church. And so what Paul did in his love for Christ is found a way to love the church. He found a way to love other Christians, and this included the church in Philippi. And as you read through the book of Philippians, you'll see that this church had some problems. And we mentioned this last week, that while we think about the book of Philippians being a book about joy, and it is, that Paul never tells the church at Philippi, you have joy. What he is telling them is that you need to have joy. You need to rejoice. And I think the reason why was because they were a divided church. They were lacking joy. And I think really maybe the key to this letter is found in Philippians chapter 4. Because we're going to see in chapter 4, where we'll look at in some weeks to come, that he's going to write to two women that were having a disagreement. That there was some sort of problem in chapter 4 that we read about in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So you see here where Paul writes to these women and he says, you need to agree in the Lord. Now we don't know what this disagreement completely was about, but whatever it was, this disagreement was threatening the church. It was threatening the unity of the church. And there were some folks who were maybe taking sides over here, and then there were some other folks who were taking sides over here, and they're saying, well, this was said, or that was said, or this was done, and that was done, and what that was doing was causing division. And these two women were affecting the entire church. Now, I don't have to convince you that when the Bible speaks of division, it speaks in a negative way. It talks about the destruction that happens when there is division in the body. And so when we read the book of Philippians over and over again, what we see is Paul appealing for unity. If you look in verse 27 of chapter 1, verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing, watch this, that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See that sense of unity, striving side by side, standing firm in one spirit. And then when you see in chapter 2 at verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection with sympathy, complete my joy, how? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul was commanding them, he was telling them, pushing them to pursue unity. And then in verse 14, he says this. Remember this from a few years ago. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. Or do all things without grumbling or questioning. I think Paul writes that because he recognized that there can be nothing more destructive to the Lord's church than for the Lord's body to be always fussing and fighting and complaining. And I want you to notice that what Paul does here is he doesn't just throw the towel in and give up on these brethren. But what Paul does is he turns his heart towards them. Paul makes the decision that he is going to love the brethren. And I want you to notice what he does. And maybe you've seen this word already. He talks about how they are partners. He says that they are partners in the gospel. And you see, when you recognize the fact that we are partners, then that makes us committed. It means that we are committed to one another in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the defects. That when we are committed together as partners, we are in it together for the long haul. And I think this is what Paul is trying to get us to see today in the church at Philippi. That this important concept that we are partners in the gospel. And I want you to go back to chapter 1 and notice once again in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Then did you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, this participation in the Spirit? Or he says in of chapter 4 at verse 15 that no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Paul was stressing this partnership that they had together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I think one of the things that he meant by that, when you understand this letter, is that the Philippians had just sent Paul a gift of money. They'd heard about his imprisonment in Rome, and they sent a brother named Epaphroditus, who I'm excited to talk about. But they gave him some money, and they said, go to Rome, give this to Paul. And you think about what they are doing there. By giving this gift, by providing funds for Paul, Paul is a prisoner. He is accused of treason against Rome, and they are identifying with him. By sending this gift, they are saying, Paul, we are partners in this together. We are side by side with you. They are putting their credibility, they are putting their lives on the line by saying, we are with you, Paul. Now, how would that make you feel? Well, it provided Paul with great warmth and encouragement. And he said, you know, I'm thinking about this, that when this money came to me, this gift came to me, I couldn't help but think how you've always been like that. From the first day, he says, until now, you are partners in the gospel. And I want us to recognize something today for all of us as members of the Vestavia Church of Christ, that we are partners in the gospel together. We are partners in something that is greater than ourselves. We are partners in something that is bigger than ourselves. We are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ, something divine. We are partners of something that is eternal. What an amazing thought that the whole church is in partnership in the gospel. That the Lord's church is not filled with just observers watching other people perform. But the church, as Paul reveals to Philippi, that they are partners together in the gospel. Partners in the first day. Down by a river when an earthquake hit, in prison, they are partners together. Now, being partners in the gospel doesn't just mean, well, I believe the same things that you believe. While that is important, and we have fellowship in that, we share the same convictions, but it goes further than that. Being partners in the gospel means that we are together with our funds. We are together with our prayers. We are together with our families. We are together with our purpose, with our influence. We are together working side by side, doing things for the sake of Jesus Christ, doing things for the sake of the gospel. We're doing this together. And I love Romans chapter 16. I talked about this. I can't remember when that was. But Romans chapter 16. I love Romans chapter 16. Because while we read this and we think this is just a list of funny names, these were faces to the Apostle Paul. And I just want you to notice once again how he refers to them. In verse 1, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. He says that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. He says, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Notice how he describes them. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches. And then he goes on to say, to my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Then he talks about those who are his kinsmen, his fellow prisoners. I mean, they were partners, and Paul was reminded of these people as he writes. And when you think about our relationship with Christ, being in Christ brings about a very cherished relationship that we have with one another. And it comes from a great care and concern for our spiritual family. Those of us who are laboring together with the Lord. And our relationship with our church family is important. And I think that's what Paul chose to think about as he writes this letter to this church that certainly needs joy and they need some encouragement. This is what he chose to remember about the church in Philippi. And that's interesting to me. That this is what he emphasizes. This is what he remembers, that we are partners in the gospel. Now, let me stop and ask ourselves some questions here. What do we remember most about other people? Or what do we remember most about Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we choose to remember? What do we remember about maybe in the past? Have we found ourselves at times maybe focused on the faults, focused on the problems, focused on the complaints? Or do we choose to think about the work that we have done together in Christ? The work that we have done for the gospel of Jesus. You see, I think if we would consider our partnership in the gospel, it's going to improve our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There could be some who is holding a grudge over something that's happened in the past. Maybe it's upset you or it's hurt you. And because of what was said or what was done, you still carry around some baggage because of that. Carry around a grudge and a bad attitude today. And you might be a little cynical or apathetic over something that has happened years and years ago, or maybe even just last year. What are you choosing to remember about your spiritual family? I grew up in the same church. My dad's preached at the place where I grew up probably since I was young as I can remember, probably Benjamin's age, I guess, until I was 18 years old. And we were a smaller congregation that grew, and the congregation over time, being the preacher's kid, I was aware of some things, and there were great people there. Never had a split or anything like that. But there are times when I maybe remember some things that were said, some hurtful things maybe that were said, or some things that were done. But you know, when I look back on that congregation, I try not to think about those. I really don't think about those things, because what I think about are the people there and the Bible class teachers who taught me to love the truth. They taught me to love the Bible. They taught me to love the church. They taught me to love others. They encouraged me when I preached my first sermon, all of 5 minutes. They encouraged me through that. And when I think about that, I think that would help us in our relationships with one another to recognize we might not always agree on everything. There might be some things or some things that are done or hurt. What do we choose to think about? Do we choose to think about that, what's happened in the past? Or do we choose to think about the good that we have done and the good that we are doing for the gospel, instead of the things that maybe have happened in the past and disagreements? It's important for us, and this is what Paul is saying here. It is important for us to focus on our partnership in the gospel and what God is doing, what great things He's doing through this church. I mean, through this church, souls are being saved. Through this church, needy brethren are receiving food. We are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to remember that. And then Paul would say, sorry, I'm not done yet. Paul would say, as partners in the gospel, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Did you notice that he says that back in chapter 1? In Philippians chapter 1. He says this in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And then down in verse 9, and it is my prayer. Here is a man who is partners with the church at Philippi, and they are praying for one another. This is what Paul is saying. He is praying, and notice he says, I'm praying for all of you. He's not just praying for the two women who are bickering, having a disagreement. He says, I'm praying for all of you. Paul is saying, I have love for all the church. I love the people on this side of the argument. I love the people on this side of the disagreement. I love the whole church, and that's who I pray for. And I want you to notice, he told him exactly what he was praying for. He says there in verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I love that he says, I've been talking to God about you, and here's what I've been praying for. I've been praying that your love would abound more and more. Remember what Jesus said? By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And here is Paul saying, as partners in the gospel, I am praying that your love may abound more and more. And that could be a love for God as well as a love for others, because those two things go together. You can't have one without the other. And he says this love, if you read through verse 9, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. In other words, love is not blind. Love needs a clear vision. And this is what Scripture says. And our love must be guided by a knowledge of the Word of God. And it also must be a discerning love, he says. That we must, it must be filled with what is discerning, with all discernment, and approve, he says in verse 10, what is excellent. That you may approve what is excellent, or that you, through your love for God and one another, you may be able to discern and recognize what is most important in life. Remember this one thing I do? Paul's saying, I'm praying that through your love, you're growing in your love, that you may be able to approve what is excellent. Because Paul knew that if they had more love, they'd make wiser choices. Paul knew if they had more love, there would be unity in the church. And so as partners in the gospel, we must recognize that we need to pray for our church. We need to pray for one another. But then number three, as partners in the gospel, we need to strive for purity. And this is what Paul is saying. But this is what Paul is saying, that I know if your love will abound more and more, if you'll grow in love. Well, he mentions that what's going to happen is you're going to make wiser choices, but you're going to live pure lives, and that you're going to bear fruit for the glory of God. And you think about it, as partners of the gospel, we represent Christ and we represent this church. And that's why Paul says that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That word, your version may use the word sincere for purity. In the first century, the shops that would sell different items, maybe like pottery, the lighting wasn't good. And so oftentimes somebody who was shopping might pick up a piece of pottery and they would go outside and they would hold it up in the sunlight. And the sunlight would reveal whether or not that there were any cracks in the pottery. And so you think about what Paul is saying here. As it really, sunlight reveals the truth. And so as partners in the gospel, it is each of our own personal responsibility to live in such a way that the truth is made clear. It means that people don't have to wonder what our priorities are. People don't have to wonder what we're doing in the darkness, because there's nothing to hide. And that's why he says that you may be pure and blameless. Or in other words, that you'd be free from scandal. That you live a life above reproach. That you live a lifestyle that doesn't cause others to fall into sin. And then Paul prays for them to have this amazing character and this purity because of the day of Christ. And so when it comes to striving as partners of the gospel to live pure lives, we can ask ourselves the question, will my choices or will my life cause others to stumble? Or will my choices and my life cause me to be ashamed when Jesus returns? Those are a couple of questions I think we can ask as we consider that. But I'll just wrap up by noticing verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says this is really what it's all about. Our actions, our behavior, our work together as a church really is summed up by how we glorify God. This is all about the glory and the praise of God. And we need to be about the business of producing the fruit of righteousness. And there's several places we could go to in the scripture. Certainly, we need to develop the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Or holiness is a spiritual fruit in Romans 6. Or Colossians 1, Paul tells the church to be fruitful in every good work. And we're fruitful, we're about the business of the kingdom, not for our own glory or so that we can be put on a pedestal, but it's so that God gets all the glory. The glory must go to God and God alone. Brethren, we are partakers, partners, and fellowship. We fellowship and are partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That goes way beyond, way deeper than just some mere friendship. This is the tie that binds us together. I pray that we would all have that love and attitude for one another that Paul had for the church at Philippi, where he says, I have you in my mind. Or I have you, or it says in verse 7, I hold you, or I have you in my heart. Or I have you in my prayers. That's the kind of fellowship. That's the partnership that brings about joy. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the work that God started. Verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you. It is God who began all of this. It is because of God in his willingness to send his son to be sacrificed on the cross that makes this possible and that makes our relationship together possible. And I would encourage you this morning, if you are not a child of God, if you are not in partnership with us, it is because you have yet to enter into a relationship with God. And we want to give you that opportunity to do that this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel, we are here. We are ready, willing, and would love to help you become a Christian this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.